if this is your first time, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. For the membership, we're always grateful to see you, because we know that, of course, without the membership, then the church or the congregation would not be in existence yet. So we thank God always for your presence and for all that you do in the work of the Lord. Just a little while, we're going to be standing, singing another song. That will be our invitational song. And that song is, what's the number again, Brother Hall? 760. For those of you who may have walked in a little bit late, 760 is the song that we'll be singing after the lesson today. So mark your hymn books there. And we'll be encouraging you to come. If you need to come and respond to the Lord in any way, you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to confess of an error in the way of which you repented, if you just desire prayers on your behalf or the behalf of someone else, we would encourage you to come while we are standing and singing that song, hymn 760. The title of the song is Will You Follow Jesus? And certainly, we hope and encourage everyone to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue in our series of studies entitled Things That Are Most Surely Believed Among Us, I hope and trust that these studies have been beneficial to all. I hope that you will encourage others to come as we will continue in the series for a while longer to come and to share in these lessons with us. We also would encourage you to encourage people to go online. The lessons, as all of our lessons are being put online. So go online and listen to the lessons that are being taught. Pick up a CD. You'll have it to share it with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family, to listen to the Word of God. We are interested in doing all that we possibly can to help other people see what the Word of God and what His will is for all of us in our lives. So I do, again, trust that these lessons are proven to be beneficial to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 were read by Brother Walter Stone. We thank him for that this morning. We'll be taking our lesson from there. Let me reread those verses for us for emphasis' sake. The Bible says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Another thing that is most surely believed among us, and again, I emphasize, faithful Christians believe these things, is that God has only one way for mankind to be saved. We believe that God has only one way for mankind to be saved. In the religious world today, the idea is taught and believed by many that there are different ways to be saved. Most will agree that there is only one Savior. But how He saves and where He saves is a point of contention. Some say that He saves an individual and then gives that individual the option of joining the church of his choice. Others say that one does not have to be a member of the church, of any church for that matter, to be saved. While others say that he saves people in the one church. Again, it does not matter what one says, what one believes, or what one teaches. The only thing that matters, what does the scripture say? And by the way, that's the theme. If you notice the bulletin board, that's the theme of our upcoming lectureship, the state lectureship. What saith the Scripture? And again, encourage us all to be in attendance. So it doesn't matter what one believes, what one thinks, what one says. The only thing that matters is what does the Scripture say. Last week, if you remember, if you were here, we talked about that we believe that it's necessary to emphasize the right doctrine. So we need to believe the right doctrine, the right teaching, because that's the only thing that matters. The Bible, then, is the authority on all religious matters. Therefore, we need to believe it, and we need to live by what it teaches for us, rightly divided. So as we look at this lesson this morning, that God has only one way for saving mankind, I want us to look at some examples of how God saved some people. We want to look at the Old Testament briefly, and then we want to look at the New Testament. Romans 15:4, the Bible says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He was referring to Old Testament writings. They were written, he says, for our learning. And then in the New Testament, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, after Paul had talked about the people that had come out of Egypt and how they had been disobedient to God, and he said, because of this, God was not well pleased with them, and many of them, he says, fell in the wilderness. And then verse 11, he says, now these things, all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. So surely then we can look at things that happen in Old Testament times for an example for us even today. So I want to look at the Old Testament to see some occasions where God saved people. And the saving that I'm referring to here is a physical salvation. But as we go on and get into the New Testament, we'll be able to see, hopefully, how this translates into how God saves people spiritually even today. In the time of the flood, we all are familiar, I'm sure, with the flood that came because of the disobedience of man. God decided that he was going to destroy all mankind from the face of the earth, but the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And because of that, God called Noah, if you will, and gave him a job to do, and that job was to prepare an ark for the saving of some individuals. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled, he says, with violence through men, through them. And behold, I will destroy them, he says, with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And then the Bible goes on in verses 17 through 20 and talks about all that Noah was to put in the ark. And all that was be in the ark, of course, would be saved from this flood that would come upon the earth. But then the flood came. And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. But notice what it says in this last sentence. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. There were only eight souls, eight human beings in the ark. They were the only one that survived the flood, the great flood that came upon the earth. All other individuals, the Bible says, did what? Died. Only eight people were saved from the flood. Then there's another example that we can go to in Old Testament times. As the people were going through the wilderness, this is during Moses' time, they had got into the area where the Canaanites were. And God had delivered the Canaanites into their hand, and they had destroyed the Canaanites. But then the people, as they left that place, because the way was a little bit hard, the Bible says they became discouraged. Notice what it said in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass or surround the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, or our souls despise, hate this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people, or many people of Israel, died." The people realized when that happened that they were in trouble. And they cried out to Moses to pray for them that they will be delivered from these poisonous, fiery serpents that had bitten them. And the Bible says in verse number 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld or when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived." Do you see the analogy? Anybody that was bitten of the serpent, when they looked upon this serpent of brass, the Bible says, they lived, or they were saved. What about those that didn't look? They died. In the case of the ark, only one ark, only one place for salvation, for that physical safety, was in the ark. Only one brass serpent that was placed upon the pole. Only one place to look at. Anybody who looked at that particular place or looked at that particular thing were delivered. God had only one way for safety for these people: the ark and the serpent that was on the pole. But then let's look at one more case in the Old Testament. as the people journeyed on, and they came to the city of Jericho. Jericho was the strong and fortified city, the Bible says. They would have to take it. But before they got there, they sent two men to spy out the city. You can read this in Joshua chapter 2. And when they got there, of course, it was noise, or it was told that these two men had come to the city. And the men of the city, if you will, went searching for them. And Rahab, a harlot, took these two men and hid them on her rooftop. And of course, the men came and asked, "Has she seen them?" And of course, she says, "No." And she sent these men away. Said, "Probably they went away. You go and find them." And she sent them away. While they were gone, she went up and she talked to them. She said to them, "We've heard that you were coming. We've heard what you did when you came through the land of the Amorites, how you captured them and how you destroyed and killed Sihon, which was a king, and Og, which was a king. And when the people heard about this," she said, "their hearts melted." In other words, we were afraid because we know that God is on your side. I'm paraphrasing the story there. So since I've done some kindness to you, I want you to do some kindness to me. And this is what she said in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." What was she asking for? Safety. She was asking for deliverance. She was asking these men to save us from the destruction of the city when you come. Well, these two men, these two spies, they said this to her in verse number 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all that thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever, or whosoever rather, shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him." Then the Bible says, after this, these men left, and they went back to where Joshua was. And of course, they told Joshua about all that had befallen them, or all that had happened to them while they had gone there. So now, it is time now for, as you skip a few chapters in the book of Joshua, they approach the city. And Joshua says to the people, "When you go in, I want you to take Rahab and her family and save her." Notice what the Bible says. When they get to the city and they destroy the city, the Bible says in Joshua 6, verse 21 beginning, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she had, as you swear unto her.'" And the Bible says, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindreds and left them without the camp of Israel." And the Bible says, "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And verse 25 says this, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Did you notice anything in that story? Everybody that was saved in the city of Jericho from destruction, where were they? In Rahab's house, or the house of Rahab. One place of safety. God saved the people in the flood, in the ark. God saved the people in Israel when they were in this wilderness going through, when they moved from Mount Or. He saved the people from the poisonous serpents by their looking upon this one serpent that is upon the one pole. And he saves all the people that are in the city of Jericho in Rahab's house. One place or one way that God saved people. Now there is a lesson in that for us, brothers and sisters, that God is a God who does not change his way of dealing with people. He required obedience in the Old Testament in those three scenarios for him to save those folks. The same thing happens today. He requires obedience for him to save people today. And he has one way of saving people. Well, let's skip on now to the New Testament. And let's spend the rest of our time here in the New Testament. We want to look at two cases here. One would be a physical salvation or physical safety, and the other will be spiritual. And the lesson will be yours. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, Paul, who was an apostle, had been arrested. And he had appealed his case to Caesar. And in order to appeal unto Caesar, he had to be carried to Rome. And so the Bible says that he was placed under the guard, if you will, of a centurion. And he was placed on a ship. Bible says in Acts 27 verses 1 and 2, and when it was determined, here's Luke writing this, he says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of the Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Notice whether they put Paul and these other prisoners in a ship. One ship. And then verse 5 of this chapter says, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship. He transfers the prisoners now along with Paul from one ship to another ship. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. One ship. Started out in one ship. Got to another location. Put him in another. One ship. I hope you're following me here. And then as this ship began to sail, of course, Paul had seen in a vision that some hurt was going to come along the way. Some trouble was going to come. And he tried to convince the captain of the ship not to take sail. But he says that he didn't listen to him. And he sailed anyhow. And then a storm came up along the way. Of course, Paul again was instructed of God by this angel that you're not going to lose any people. The ship, you're going to suffer loss of the ship, but not one person is going to be lost. And so the Bible says, as we continue the story, that when they ran into the storm, ferocious winds were billowing, if you will, and blowing against the ship. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 27 says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the sailors, what did he say, Chuck? Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He was talking about a physical salvation. They was ready to jump overboard. But Paul says, in other words, if you jump overboard, you're going to die. If you want to be saved alive, you're going to have to stay in the ship. One ship. God's way of saving those folks alive that was on the ship with the Apostle Paul was that you got to stay in the ship. If you keep reading Acts, you'll see there's 276 people on the ship. All of those 276 people, if you want to remain alive, you got to stay in the ship. And when you continue to read, you'll see that the Bible says they all got to land safely. Of course, when they got almost to land, the ship ran aground and it broke apart. Those that could swim, they let them swim on to the shore, and those others who couldn't, they clung on to boards and they got the shore. But if they hadn't stayed in the ship, they wouldn't have got to the point where they could swim and hang on. They would all died. What's the point? The point is that God had one way of saving those people. Now, all of those that I've talked about so far have been physical salvations. And those physical salvations point to spiritual salvation. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 4 again, we find that Paul says there is one body. What is so significant about this one body? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. The Bible talks about the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and he convicted these people that they were sinners. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible says this. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, for the promises unto you and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Bible goes on and says, and with many other words did he testify unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day that was added unto them about 3,000 souls. What has happened? 3,000 people has received spiritual salvation, and they were added unto the apostles, and the apostles and those 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel made up the body of Christ or the church of Christ. And so as the Bible continues in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not saved physically, but saved spiritually. They were all added to the church. What is the church? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church then is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And Christ has One body. That's what Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says. There is one body. And it's God's plan, God's will, God's way to save everybody in the one body. In Ephesians 3 and verse number 6, Paul said this to the Ephesian Christians. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Not of just of a body, but of the same body. Where were all of the people in the days of the flood? They was in the same ark. Why? Because there was only this one. Where were all the people? Or what did all the people have to look at when the serpents bit the people? They all looked at the same serpent because it wasn't but one serpent. Where were all the people that were saved in Jericho's day when it was destroyed? They were all in the same house because Rahab only had one house. So then, all the people that are saved today are in the same body, the same church, because there's only one church, one body. The Lord's plan then is for all members to be saved in the same body. The Lord is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. That's God's way of saving everybody. Everybody then that will be saved must be members of the same body. And that body is the body of Christ. And once we are saved, in order to remain saved and get home to heaven one day, we're going to have to abide. Just like those 276 people in Acts 27 had to abide in the ship to get to that land to be saved physically. If we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to be in the same body, which is the body of Christ, and we're going to have to stay there in order to get home to heaven. I remember even before the people left Egypt, the Bible says that they were to eat of a Passover the night when the death angel would come back. And he says that you go in the house and you stay there. Don't you get out of the house, because if you get out of the house, your blood is going to be on your own head. So I'm going to tell us this morning that we must be members of the same body. Thank God that he has saved us if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we must remain in the body. We get out of the body, no salvation. We're going to miss heaven. Why? Because God only has one way of saving people. And I don't care how good we may be, if we're not in the one body where salvation is, we're going to be lost. Sometimes folks says, and they look at folks in the body of Christ, and they say, I know her, I know him, I know what they used to do, and I may even know what they do now. I don't want to be a part of it. Well, if you don't want to be a part of it, you don't want to be a part of salvation. They probably would have said the same, could have said the same thing if they had wanted to back in Rahab's day. They could have said, I don't want to get in the house with a harlot. If you want to be saved, you better get in there. Even in the ark, they had all kinds of animals in there. My wife don't like cats. But honey, if you want to be saved, you got to get in there with the cat. So it may be some things in the church that you see that you just can't stand. But what you need to do is try to help. If it's something that's totally wrong, you need to try to help change it. Don't get out of it. Because if you get out of it, you're going to lose your salvation. So I say to us this morning, if we believe the Bible, we must conclude that God's way of salvation is the same for everybody. There is, the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 5, that there is one faith, one way to believe, one system of belief, one system of practices. There are no two faiths. It's just one faith, So you and I need to embrace that faith and live faithfully unto death. We need to contend even for the one faith. I'm going to talk about that even tonight, if it be God's will. So I'm going to say to us again, when we look at these Old Testament examples and see how God used one way to save folks physically, and look at the New Testament at the Lord's church, he still uses one way to save people spiritually. Which is more important, your spiritual salvation or your physical salvation? Now, somebody will say that, well, if I were back there, yes, I would have gotten that up. But that same individual, if they don't have their mind and their heart right, will say, I want to choose which church I want to be a member of. There's only one to choose from, because there's only one. You need to choose that one. God has one way of saving people. And God's plan of salvation is the same for you as it is for me, as it is for everybody. In order to obey the gospel and allow the Lord to add us to his church, everybody gonna you have to obey him the same way. There's no such thing as you come to the Lord your way, and I can come to the Lord my way. We all got to come to him the same way. The Bible says we must hear and believe the gospel. Acts 15 and 7, as Luke records what was going on at the Jerusalem conference there, the Bible says, when there had been much disputed, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. So we must hear the words of the gospel, and we must believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ coming from heaven to earth and dying on the cross and being buried in the heart of the earth and being resurrected the third day morning. That's good news, because without that, we would have no hope of salvation. So we need to believe that. After believing it, we need to turn from our sins. Just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? He had preached to them the good news. So when he answered the question, he said, do what? Repent. Change your mind and turn around and do the right thing. Change from wrong and turn to that which is right. So you need to repent of your past sin. Not only must you repent of your past sins, but you must make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's why when Philip the evangelist joined himself to the chariot and he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says when they went on their way and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch says, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the Bible says they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and he baptized them. Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone. That's God's plan. That's God's way of saving all mankind. When you go through that step, the Lord will add you then to this church, or to his church, I should say. Have you obeyed God's plan? If you have not obeyed God's plan, then you may have obeyed a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. You can't join the church. God has to add you there. God has only one church. It's the church of Christ. I don't say it arrogantly, but I say it with love. I want you to know what God's word says. Again, what did Luke say in Luke chapter 1 that we started this series of lessons all with? He says, I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things that you have been instructed. I want you to leave here knowing for sure what God's word says, what God's will is. I don't want you to leave here guessing and wondering. That's why we give you, as we say, book, chapter, and verse. And with the technology we have now, we put it up there on the wall where you can read along with me as I'm sharing the word of God, showing you what the scripture says. It doesn't matter what I believe, what you believe. The only thing that matters is what the scripture says. Because in the end, we're going to be judged by the scripture. Are you here then this morning willing to obey the Lord and do it His way, not yours? You got to do it His way. I know Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." But Frank Sinatra ain't the Savior. The Lord is the Savior. You got to do it His way. Why not come to the Lord this morning then if you need to? You're already a member, but somehow you're erring contrary to the will of God. Maybe you murmuring and complaining, just like they were in the wilderness. That's why those fiery serpents start biting them, because they were speaking against God, speaking against Moses, and murmuring and complaining. Our soul hates this light bread. Well, if you don't eat that light bread, you ain't going to have no bread at all to eat. I'd rather eat that light bread than to have no bread at all. Sometimes folks just complain for nothing. So it may be something that's wrong in your life. You need to get it right through repentance. If you need to confess, why not do that? Maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, we're begging you to come, because only God can help you. Only Jesus can help you. So we beg you to come. Whatever your need is, if it's baptism, or if it's repentance and confession, or if it's a request for prayer, would you come? Come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Who will follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus?
That one that would come.
Follow Jesus. Who will follow Jesus?
Who will follow Jesus? Would you come? Would you come?
Just a year am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make him by? I will follow the Lord's side. Just a year am I.
Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?
Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
Brothers and sisters, I have sinned. I repent of that sin and ask the church to pray for me that I can continue to stay strong in my walk of faith as a Christian.
Thank God so much for our beloved sister. She has stood. You have heard her statement. Would you bow with me at this time as we go to God in prayer? Our God and our Father, we humbly bow in your presence with thanksgiving, thanking you for the gift of your Son and for what he has done for us. And we're thankful that he's now at our right hand making intercessions for us. So it's in his name, dear God, that we come to you, thanking you for our beloved sister. We pray, oh God, that you would just bless her with the confidence of knowing that true repentance brings forgiveness from you, and that she will not be burdened with the guilt of this sin, but that she will continue to strive to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Father, we pray that you would just bless her with the strength and with the courage to face those things that come in her life that opposes your will, that she'll be able to stand against those things. So just bless her in a mighty, mighty way, that she would just grow and become stronger and stronger. Continue to hold her in the hollow of your hand, dear God, and bless her according to your will. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Take of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And why do we do that? Because that's what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches us to do so. So at this time, as we focus on another part of worship, the taking of the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death, his suffering and his death, until he come again. We ask the two brothers, to Brother Lewis, to pray for the bread, and Brother Branch to pray for the juice, which represents the Lord's blood that was shed. Let us pray.
Let's bow. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee, thanking you for your many blessings.
Amen.
As we praise your holy name, Father God, we thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. to die upon the cross for us.
Amen.
Bless each of us as we eat of this bread, mm-hmm. as Christ suffered dearly for us because
yes.
he loved us.
Yes.
These blessings we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer. Our dear God, we're so thankful for you for allowing us to be here this day.
Yes.
For hearing another word, another portion of that word.
Amen.
We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to bless this fruit of the vine with the symbol of thy Son's shedded blood.
Amen.
That we might remember the examples that Jesus set forth for us while on this earth.
Oh, yes.
For these blessings we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. And now another part of worship that faithful members of the Lord's Church observe on the first day of the week, and that is to give back a portion of what we have earned, what the Lord has blessed us to earn during the week. So at this time, we ask that you focus on your giving. But first, of course, we're supposed to have already given of ourselves to the Lord, and then we give our financial means. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love and for the love of Christ and giving himself for the sins of the world. And now as the members of your church here at Northwest, as we have already decided in our hearts to give as we have purpose and as we have prospered, may we do so cheerfully, doing as you have commanded us to do. Bless the ones that have it to give and maybe the ones that may not have it to give. And may we always live obedient lives to thee to the best of our ability. And may we, those of us that have the overseer of the funds, may we be wise in how the money is used. It's not our will. We are just stewards, and we all are just stewards. And may we always be faithful stewards for thee. It's in the name of Christ that we pray, and we thank you forever and ever. If there are visitors' cards or prayer requests, please pass them to the center aisle and we'll collect them on the way back. Appreciate it.
Dennis is making his way up. Well, Brother Dennis is, before he comes up, the eldership has asked me to make a statement on our behalf to the congregation. And I want to make this statement to every member here at Northwest. First of all, I want you to know that the eldership is working to ensure that every member here at Northwest receive the utmost shepherd's care and respect. And we want each of you to know that we genuinely care for and love each and every one of you, and that we take our duties as elders very seriously. And when matters concerning the church are brought to our attention, we make every effort to address those matters as soon as possible. So it has been brought to our attention that on various occasions that prayers are consistently being offered on behalf of certain persons or families and not so much other persons or families that need special prayer and consideration as well. And this results sometimes in some feeling neglected and feeling that others are receiving preferential treatment. I want all of us to know that the elders don't know beforehand what our brothers are going to pray for, who they are going to pray for. But I will say this to all of us, that it has never been the eldership's intention, nor will it ever be our intention, to show respect of persons for anyone in particular family or particular person, because that will simply be wrong. need to be aware of their physical as well as their spiritual conditions. Those gentle smiles that we see each and every Lord's Day does not always reveal the hurt that goes on in one's heart. We may not know everyone's situation firsthand or what they may be feeling. But what I do know is that when the situation is known and one is aware of that person's situation, it can be a hurtful thing to that individual. So let every one of us pray for one another. Pray especially when we know of their situation. And finally, if anyone feels like they have been in the past, have been neglected in that area, on behalf of this eldership, we want to sincerely give you our apologies. Amen. If you felt that way. And we want you to work with us as we together work to take care of the spiritual and physical needs of one another. We here at Northwest are a family, and we want to remain such a good, godly family. So may God bless each and every one of us, and may we all continue to work strongly as ministry servants in His vineyard.
Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Brother John, for that powerful message this morning. Thank everyone for your participation this morning. And especially thanks to those who are visiting with us. And on that note, I do have two visitors cards. But before I do that, if you would mark 392 as our closing song. 392. I have two visitors cards. This one is David and Sierra. Is that Anfield or Arfield? There you are. Thank you all for being with us.
Amen.
Hope that you would come again, and they're from the Blackstone Church of Christ. Is that Rogers, Arizona? Arkansas. And the other one is Stephanie Geary. Thank you also for being here. And she's from the Dover Church of Christ. So thank you both for being with us, and hope that you get a chance to come our way again. Have a couple additional announcements to pass on to you. This one say a reminder. The Heart Walk is Saturday, March 14th at Breeze Street. All walkers, please register online under our team name, Northwest Church of Christ. Please turn in donations on Wednesday night. You can also turn in donations Saturday morning at the walk. Thanks, Sister Jo Marie Smith. This one says, menu for the state lectureship meal on Sunday, May 22nd, 2015, is posted on the bulletin board. Willie Malone, please bring all drinks. No, that's the men bring all drinks. And this one says, if you ordered the book, Muscles and Shovel, please give your $14.99
Brown, a fellow of Kansas, wants to meet you.
Let us pray. Our dear Lord and our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us each and every day. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over us and see the things that we stand in the need of. And according to your will, you give us those things. Thank you for being the doctor that we need. Yes. We thank you for being the comforter when we needed to be comforted. We thank you, Lord, for caring for us when no one else could care for us the way that you do. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of anything that we've done wrong. Give us the strength, Lord, to strive each and every day to live for you in the best and purest way that we can. Help us, Lord, to be mindful and to be aware of our fellow sisters and brothers, and that we can join hands and love one another greater. Help us to love like you love us. Help us to be kind to one another. Yes. Help us to be friendly and do for those that can't do for themselves. Help us to look out for the widows and the homeless and all those who are down and out and less fortunate than we are. Help us, Lord, to just strive to be like you, to do the things that we know you would want us to do and have for us to do. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we pray that we have lived this life on this earth in such a way that you would be pleased with us and that you would give us one of those masters that you went to prepare for us. Lord, that'll be all right with us. Be with us. Keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray.